This summer, we've been exploring some of the stories in Genesis of God's chosen family, the Hebrew people. And we've discussed a variety of issues that people face within their own families and with others. One big issue that we all face, whether we're single or in a large family, is forgiveness. And forgiving other people is really hard work. And we see this play out in the life of Joseph. Let's remember that he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet he still found a way to forgive them. So I'd like us to read that part of his story today. It's found in Genesis chapter 45. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open there now. I'll read verses 1 through 15. Again, it's Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. And let's listen for what God's Holy Spirit would have us learn for today. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood before him. And he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes, the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." When he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. I was born and raised in the Tidewater area of Virginia, and around there you can't go very far without seeing a boat. In fact, there's so many boats over there that a lot of people learn to operate a boat before they ever learn to drive a car. Now, that wasn't the case for me, but boating has always fascinated me. I love being out on the water. And I remember learning my first lesson about boating at a summer camp held at a place called the Mariner's Museum. One of the most important lessons I learned is to always make sure you have a life preserver for every person on the boat. That lesson was so ingrained in me that it's become second nature to check for life jackets anytime I'm on a boat. Now, states have different requirements about life jackets, but it is a good idea to always make sure they're on board. Whether you're on a little skiff or a large cruise ship, it's a comfort to know that a life preserver is waiting for you in the event that you might ever need it. Now, today's scripture passage talks about a life preserver, and its name was Joseph. Now, he said to his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve life." And those were extraordinary words given his circumstances. Let's remember that Joseph was the son of Jacob. He was one of 12 sons born by four different women. Two of them were Leah and Rachel, both of whom were married to Jacob at the same time. The other two women were really concubines or slaves. Their names were Zilpah and Bilhah. Now, according to the customs of the day, it was acceptable for wealthy patriarchs to have more than one wife and to even use his wives' servants to produce more children. And Jacob did exactly that. And it created a big but not so happy family. They were dysfunctional. In fact, there was a lot of favoritism being played out in that family. Among the two wives and two concubines, Jacob did have a favorite. It was Rachel. And among the 12 sons, and I would mention the unspecified number of daughters, Jacob also had a favorite. It was Joseph. And I don't think it was any coincidence that Joseph was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. When Joseph was younger, too, his father had given him a coat of many colors, which set him apart from the other sons, who after a while grew tired of their father's favoritism. And so when Jacob sent Joseph out one day to see if his brothers were doing a good job as shepherds, his brothers' resentment finally boiled over. They decided to beat some humility into him, but things got out of hand. And before they realized what they were doing, they had thrown their little brother into a pit and sold him into slavery. And then to cover up their actions, those 11 brothers tore up Joseph's coat and put some animal blood on it and then took it to their father as proof that Joseph had been attacked and killed by wild animals. Jacob, as you would imagine, grieved at this loss. And as the years passed, Joseph became nothing more than a memory to his family. Now, eventually, everyone assumed that he was dead. And then a terrible famine came upon the land. This was a desperate time. And so Jacob sent his sons off to Egypt, hoping that they could broker a deal for grain with the head administrator within Pharaoh's government. But little did they know that that powerful official was actually Joseph. He had survived despite everything that had worked against him. And through an incredibly unlikely series of events, he went from slave to dream interpreter to butler to prime minister. See, during those years in Egypt, Joseph became hugely successful. And he had plenty of time to brood over what he would do to his good-for-nothing brothers if he ever got the opportunity. And that day arrived when they showed up looking for food. Now, it was a time for revenge. It was a perfect time to seek revenge on his brothers. Joseph had all the power in the world. All he had to do was call on the palace guard, and they would follow through with whatever he ordered without any questions. Now, those 11 brothers had no clue what Joseph was thinking or feeling. In fact, they didn't even recognize him. But that's really not surprising because people change as they grow older. They look different. But Joseph had a good eye, and he spotted his siblings before they ever noticed him. And as he looked into their faces, he saw men who had aged and were worn down by life. Reuben's face was full of wrinkles. Judah walked with a limp. And Asher had a whole lot less hair. At least that's how I imagine his brothers looking. So don't quote me on that. But lots of time had passed since Jacob had seen his siblings. And over the years, Jacob had probably thought about what kind of people they had become. He likely imagined them to be prideful and powerful. But now with them standing right in front of him, they look small and weak and old. They had dealt with a lot of trouble. Their faces were full of worry. And Joseph realized that if he didn't break the cycle of revenge, that it would never end. So he commanded all the guards and all the court officials to leave the room. Now the 11 sons of Jacob probably wondered what was going on. And what they noticed was that this Egyptian lord, sitting in his golden throne, was looking back at them with the strangest expression on his face. And he started to weep. And then he motioned for them to come near. And he said to them, "I am your brother Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Now they were left speechless. But you can't blame them. This was a surreal moment. And then the next words out of Joseph's mouth were gentle. And they were full of compassion. He said, "God sent me before you to preserve life." Now, during the past 2 months, we've discussed stories from Genesis involving parents, children, and siblings misbehaving and treating each other badly. But now we see someone acting with grace and mercy. We see Joseph acting as God would want him to act. We see him working for reconciliation. Now, after all those years of dreaming of revenge, Joseph had finally caught a higher vision, a vision to protect life, and specifically, the life of God's chosen people. He realized that his vocation, apart from his work for Pharaoh, was to preserve God's covenant so that the Lord's promise would pass on to the next generation. Instead of enacting revenge, Joseph forgave his brothers and he commanded them to cherish their family. Now, Joseph was a remarkable man. He overcame one adversity after another. He had guts and determination. He had cleverness and faith. But the way his story ends is so different from the way so many stories today end. You know, I think about the leading characters from so many popular fiction books, characters like Jack Reacher, Mitch Rapp, or Scott Horvath. I don't know if you read those kinds of books. Or think about the characters in some popular movies. Think about any character that Liam Neeson plays. You know, these guys are determined. They're strong. They love a good fight. Spill some blood as a way of getting revenge. Now, I don't think anybody would have been surprised if Joseph had acted in a similar way with his brothers. You know, revenge is the way of the world. But Joseph demonstrated another way, a higher way, the way of forgiveness. You know, forgiving others, I think, is one of the most difficult things we will ever be called to do. And yet there are few things in life that are more important. And that's true not only for the person being forgiven, but also for the person doing the forgiving. Now, this reminds me of a story I heard about a young woman named Amy Beale. Amy grew up in Santa Fe, New Mexico. She was active in her church, and she was an all-around good person. As a college student, she made her parents proud by making all A's. She was even a college diving champion. But Amy's greatest passion in life was South Africa. During her college years in the early 1990s, she worked to keep the anti-apartheid movement before her classmates and teachers. She wanted to see Nelson Mandela freed from prison. And when she won a Fulbright scholarship, she used it to travel to South Africa, where she immersed herself in that country's culture and politics. But her life tragically ended in 1994 when she was stoned and stabbed to death by an angry mob of black militants. To them, she was just a white person, an oppressor. They had no idea they were killing a friend of their own cause. This was a terrible, tragic, senseless event. And Amy's parents, as you would imagine, were devastated. But instead of lashing out in anger, they decided they would try to do what their daughter would have wanted. So they tried to understand Amy's sense of commitment to this people who live so far away. They studied South Africa. They read the diaries that Amy kept while she was living there. And the more they learned, the more determined they became to travel to South Africa, which they did. They even brought along their three surviving children. While they were in South Africa, the family visited a place called Gugulethu. It's the black township where Amy's killers had grown up. And what they saw there was awful. The conditions were deplorable. And this helped Amy's family begin to understand the frustrations that drove some people to act violently. Amy's mother, Linda, even visited the home of one of the murderers, and she spent time with that young man's mother. Linda told her that she had forgiven her son for what he had done. When the Beale family returned to the United States, they established the Amy Beale Foundation and quickly raised $500,000, which they used to sponsor programs in the Gugulethu community. And these programs included job training programs and after-school programs that have benefited thousands of young people. Now, what Amy's family did became widely known throughout South Africa. It was an inspiration to many people, including Desmond Tutu. And Desmond said this. He said, "They have turned it all upside down. It is the victims in the depth of their own agony and pain who are saying, the community which produced these murderers, we want to help that community be transfigured." You know, the Beales have an incredible story, but it's no more incredible than Joseph's story. Both chose the path of forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't easy because it goes against the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth ethic that's so prevalent in our world. Some people, forgiveness just seems weak. It seems soft on justice. But in reality, nothing is stronger or more determined. See, true forgiveness doesn't condone the wrong, and it doesn't forget it either. Forgiveness acknowledges past offenses, but then it moves on by seeking ways to preserve life and to make it better. My question for you all today and for myself is, what anger or resentment are you carrying around, and how long have you let it live in your heart? Well, maybe it's time to let it go. And by the way, it's probably causing you more pain than anyone else. See, letting go of anger and hurt by choosing the path of forgiveness and reconciliation is the way of God. It's what God wants for us. Now, when we look back at many of the stories that we've studied this summer from Genesis, I want to point out that most of them end with reconciliation. Isaac and Ishmael stood together to bury their father Abraham. Leah and Rachel spoke with one voice as they pledged their loyalty to Jacob. And Esau forgave his brother Jacob, and together they buried their father Isaac. The arc of God's story moves toward reconciliation. And although our human nature pulls us toward revenge, God is always at work within us to deepen our love and to move us toward forgiveness. But what will we do? Will we let our anger and our desire for revenge fester in our hearts? Or will we choose forgiveness and join in the reconciling work of God through Jesus Christ? In just a moment, we will share communion with each other. And this sacred ritual reminds us that because of Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness and reconciliation with God. This ritual reminds us of the grace and mercy with which Jesus lived his whole life all the way to the cross. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take the time to remember what God has done for us through Jesus. We remember his life, his death, and his resurrection. We remember his promise that he will come again. And we remember that fateful night when he gathered disciples in the upper room. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and took a cup of wine as a way of teaching his disciples a deeper lesson about his love and grace. And so as we prepare now to receive communion, I invite you to join with me in a time of prayer. In your bulletin, you will see a prayer of confession, and I invite you to join with me in reading that responsively. Gracious God, for the many times we have left you and chosen to satisfy our own desires, for the times we have hurt the members of our families,
Lord, we have sinned. Forgive us.
For the times we were unkind and impatient with those who needed our time and concern,
Lord, we have sinned. Forgive us.
For the times we were too weak to stand up for what was right and allowed others to suffer because of our cowardice, for the times we refused to forgive others,
Lord, we have sinned. Forgive us.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, hear the good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Know that in Jesus, God embraces you, forgives you, and strengthens you to live a renewed life.
We are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
O God, we thank you for entering the world and offering us the gift of your Son. We thank you that through Christ we have forgiveness and reconciliation with you. We thank you for the abundant life you've given us, and we pray that you will empower us to live in faithful ways that help spread the good news of your grace and mercy. Amen. The table's been prepared. Deacons, will you serve our community of faith?